I'm not the only one picking on you. Did you see what he did to you just there? All right. You guys didn't even see that bus. He had it parked on you. Yeah. I'm over here trying to help out, and I don't know, Sandra. You're in our prayers. All right, so there's a Powerball lottery. I guess nobody won. So I want you to think about, even if you didn't buy a ticket, even if you don't buy tickets, somehow you get the winning ticket. You're just walking out there to get the paper, and the winning ticket blows across the grass, and you pick it up, and you have now the winning ticket. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Think about that. What would you do if you won $750 million? What would you do if you won? What would you do if you won $300 million? What would you do if you? What would you do if you won the lottery? And you go, oh, I would. Let's see. I would give it to the church. You know, everybody says I'm going to give it to the church. I say, don't wait. You're going to hear me say that at the offering time. Don't wait. You don't have to wait to win the lottery before you tithe. You can tithe now, and then you're going to pay off bills. Going to maybe take a vacation, pay off the house, maybe get a car. You got some ideas, but you're still going to have an awful lot of money left over. You're going to indulge something hard to know what you would do with it. So let me ask you a different question. What would you do if you knew you only had 1 year left to live? What would you do if you knew this was your last year? Think about that for a minute. What would you do if you knew this was your last year? You know, sometimes you see people get a second chance and they make great choices. Have you ever seen that in somebody's life? Have you? Grandparents. Grandparents are great examples, all right? They were lousy parents, but they're great grandparents because they know what they did wrong. And now they're like, oh, this is a whole lot easier, you know, because if they're bad, I could just give them away. Give them back to mom and dad. They're not mine. I don't have to hold on to them. Sometimes you give people a second chance and it can just turn their life around. I'm taking a chance. I know you guys don't read too much, but you watch movies, right? And you've seen the movie Iron Man? Yes. Yes, you've seen the movie Iron Man, the first one? The first one? Yes. All right. So in the first movie, Iron Man, there's this guy. He's really, really rich. Tony Stark, okay? And so he's really rich. But now he gets captured by the bad guys, and he's really smart. And they want him to make a bomb, to make a missile. That's what the bad guys have said. You got to do this. You know, you have a week. And he's a prisoner, and he's in a cave. And he's got a fellow prisoner named Yen Sing. And he tells the prisoner, Yen Sing, he says, I shouldn't do this. They could kill you. They're going to kill me. This is going to be the last week of my life. And Yen Sing, without any sense of sympathy at all, says, well, then this is a very important week for you. And during that week together, he helps Tony maybe reevaluate his life. And I'm going to spoil the movie because it's been out a long time. And if you ain't seen it yet, you ain't never going to go see it. And so they're getting ready to make the escape. And they've plotted and they've planned and they've worked hard and they've become this great team. And they're getting ready to make the escape. But on the way, Yen Sing gets wounded and he gets wounded really bad. He's not going to make it. And Tony says, thank you. Thank you for saving my life. And Yen Sing says, make it count, Stark. Make it count. We've been given a year of life. Make it count. We have a great opportunity. Make it count. Sometimes, you know, we have a way of wanting to look at the world in some strange ways. And even in Bible times, people were doing that. Jesus told this parable about the fig tree after there had been some tragedies. You heard about the Galileans and they were slaughtered, how Pilate slaughtered these Galileans. They were just going to church. They were just going to church. Now, we don't have Josephus or anybody else saying how that happened. There's no other historical account about it happening. But we do have a history of Pilate and his life with the Jews, and it was always confrontational. He had ordered his troops to wipe out some mountain climbers. That we know about. We know that he had put up Roman statues in Jerusalem. You can't have graven images in the holy city. And that caused a riot and a march on Caesarea. We know that Pilate had stolen the temple funds in order to build an aqueduct. All right, so this is not a guy who was just pleasantly misunderstood. He was cruel. He was mean. He was selfish. He was a tyrant. And he had killed these people who were simply trying to worship. And people are trying to say, see, they must have done something wrong. They must have done something wrong. They must have done something wrong. And then in Jerusalem, there was this tower that had fallen, the Tower of Siloam. There's no other mention about it, but we know about the Pool of Siloam. Scott Del Mastro talked about it in his devotion earlier. Remember how that was? Where if the water was disturbed and you got put in? So we know that there was a pool. There's a good chance that there was a tower there on the city wall, possibly a tower to support an aqueduct that Pilate had stolen the funds for to build. We don't know, but we do know that a tower fell. 18 people in Jerusalem killed. And the word on the street was, they must have done something wrong. They must have done something. You know how when there's a tragedy, you want to assess blame? There's a reason why that happened and going on. And Jesus says, cut it out. God doesn't cause that kind of stuff. What's the matter with you guys? But he uses the opportunity to tell them about this parable. A parable about a tree that wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It's supposed to produce figs. Now, I know here we don't have fig trees around here. We don't do that kind of thing. But there in the Holy Land where this happens, fig trees mostly produce figs 3 times a year. Not just once a year, 3 times a year. And as the parable's being told, 3 years have gone by and haven't been one fig. This is a very unproductive, very, very unproductive fig tree, all right? Should have had 9 seasons of figs, hasn't even been one. And what happens? The owner says, get rid of it. And now we have the gardener coming in. And the gardener says, no. Give me one more chance. And he says the word. He says, aphetes. Aphetes, it's a Greek word. Yeah, you're going to get some Greek, okay? That way you feel like you went to church, all right? You go home and you go out and you go, I learned some Greek words today. Aphetes. Aphetes, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. But a secondary way you can translate that Greek word, aphetes, forgive it. Isn't that powerful? Forgive it. Forgive that tree for not producing. Allow me to work on it. Did you hear how the gardener's going to work on it? Did you hear? He's going to disrupt the roots. He's going to disrupt the roots. You see, sometimes in our own lives, when we're not producing the fruit that's expected of us, it's because we have a root problem. You ever see those Capital One commercials, what's on your wallet? Okay, God's looking at you right now saying, what's on your branches? Where's the fruit? Where's the branches? Sometimes we want to look at the branches or the fruit. No. The problem is the roots. Why? Because sometimes we get so tight. Sometimes we can find ourselves just clinging to the wrong things. And what happens? God needs to be able to come into our lives and disrupt that root structure. Help us understand we need to get our roots going in the right direction, wrapped around the right things. Because sometimes, you know, we get all wrapped up in what we think of success or power or our own needs or ourselves, or even if we're doing for some, and God comes in and he disrupts those roots. He says, you're clinging to the wrong thing. You need to be clinging to me. You need to trust my judgment. You need to be able to just surrender yourself to me. The lack of fruit is usually a root problem. And God, in this parable, the gardener is coming in and saying, we need to get the roots refocused on the right thing. And then what's the second thing that's going to happen? What's the second thing in your Bible? There's going to be some fertilizer put on there. Some fertilizer. There's a need for some fertilizer. That's the way the Bibles say it. Let me give you another Greek lesson. The Greek word is koprion. 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 Yes, koprion. It's the only time in the whole Bible that that word is used. The only time. In church, we call it fertilizer. But in Greek, on the street, it's a four-letter word. Crude and rude. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said that word when he was telling this story. Why? Have you ever noticed how sometimes it feels like a bunch of fertilizer just gets dumped on you? Have you ever had a day go by like that? There you are, you're trying to do the good thing, you're trying to be obedient, you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to do all these things, and what happened? You just boom! You're like, what the heck? God working in our lives, even through the filth that gets dumped on us, to be able to understand that God can work through that sometimes. God works in our roots. He works on what's being dumped on us. It's hard sometimes for us to think about this. We forget that God is working some holy composting on us. It's just a powerful thing in order to bring forth some fruit. What we really are hearing in this parable is that God doesn't give up on us. He gives us another chance. There's still time, but there's not a lot of time. Give me one more year. He doesn't say, give me 3 more years. He doesn't say, give me 10 more years. He says, one more year. Time is urgent. When we're not producing the fruit, we need to understand there is an urgency about this. We don't get to be barren forever. No, 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 no. Time is an essence. And we need to understand that when we invite God to work on our lives, that means our roots are going to be disruptive. It's disruptive to have God work in your life. Have you ever had a plan for your life? Most of us have. We have a plan for our life. And we're going to walk over here to the choir. And what does God say? No, you're not. You're going to go down here. You're going, but I don't want to go down there. Those people are scary. These people are friendly. God comes in and disrupts our life, disrupts our plan. We think we know exactly how everything's going to go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to get this house. I'm going to get this spouse. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have all these things. And God says, no, you're not. Not if you let me work in your life. It's disruptive. It's disruptive when God works in our life. And no matter how polite we try to make that word manure or fertilizer, the truth of the matter is it's a dirty, stinky business. And yet through all of that, God is able to see us, and he sees the potential for us to bear fruit. Be able to bring forth not just grace for our own lives, but to be able to bear. That's what trees do. The trees don't eat their own fruit. They give it up. They share it with others. Grace isn't just for us. God's grace works in our lives that it may be a blessing for other people. Do you remember Christmas Carol? With Scrooge and all that, and how he's given that reprieve. He's given another chance. Jacob Marley comes to him, it's the ghost, and then the ghost of Christmas past, and the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future, and it's all terrifying, and it's all illuminating. And what does Scrooge do? He uses the opportunity. He uses that chance. The rest of his life is different. He makes different choices. His behavior is different. His life is different. And the change not only affects him, it affects those in his community. It affects Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim and all the other people that he's connected with. It makes a difference. It makes a difference when we do that. When we allow God to work in our lives, yes, there's urgency. Yes, there's disruption. And yes, it's a dirty, dirty, stinky business. But it is also God's affirmation that he sees in us potential. I'm not giving up on you. That's what God is saying. I'm not giving up on you. We say, I'm not producing the fruit I should. I'm not giving up on you, Don. I see through all of that. I can bring forth grace if we allow God to work in our lives. So God comes to us not as the ghost of Jacob Marley, but as a gardener. And he comes to us and he reminds us sometimes when our roots are clinging to the wrong thing and there's manure all around us and we're in a dirty, stinky situation because God sees the potential to bear fruit. Fruit that reflects the life of grace and a life that reflects gracious living, because that's the final part of grace. Grace isn't something that we just hold on to. It's like I was saying with the fruit. It's something we give. And other people are blessed. God sees in each of us potential. No matter what you're going through, God sees in you an opportunity to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen.